Well, hello, happy Sunday. I'm so glad that you decided to tune into another episode of the Romans 1:16 podcast. And today we are going to continue our series on the life of Jesus, and we are going to visit him in his teen years, and we're going to see just something amazing, something powerful, something that if my child tried this with me, I'd probably knock him upside the head. But nonetheless, it's going to be great. And then we'll get into his baptism. And then next week, we'll get into his temptation. So thank you for joining me. I'm your host, your boy Mike, and I cannot wait to share this episode with you. All right. Welcome to another episode of the Romans 1:16 podcast. This is No Greater Love, episode number 2. For those of you who have not heard episode 1, I'm going to encourage you to go back and listen to that, but give you just a quick kind of review real quick. We saw the angel Gabriel appear to Zechariah and tell him that Elizabeth, his wife, was going to have a son named John. And of course, Zechariah, being in disbelief, was like, how can this be? Like, my wife is like old. And the angel was like, well, since you didn't believe, you're not going to talk. And we see that Elizabeth does have the baby. And when Zechariah names him John, he's able to start speaking again. And then Gabriel visits the Virgin Mary and lets her know that, hey, you are going to give birth to the Messiah. And his name will be Jesus. Of course, in the Hebrew language, you know, Yahshua, and would have come out in something like that. But not to confuse anybody, we'll just stick with the English transliteration of it, and Jesus will be his name. And of course, we see Mary has the baby, and the shepherds come, and I connected the powerful thing with the manger and how the shepherd knew what to look for and how powerful that is as far as testimony-wise is concerned. And then we stopped at the wise men coming and showing up. And now we are ready to begin episode number 2. So if you got your Bibles or your Bible app or whatever with you, today we're using the Christian Standard Bible. I usually use the New Living Translation, but for whatever reason, the CSB has kind of been the default on my Bible app, and I've just been using it, and I really love it now. So anywho, we're still in Luke chapter 2, but now we are beginning in verse number 41, and we are going to just see what God's word says. So listen to God's word. It says, every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. So we see here Jesus is the age of 12 years old, and he is with Mary and Joseph, and they are going to Jerusalem for Passover. And of course, if you don't know what Passover is, I'm going to encourage you to go to the book of Leviticus. I can't remember the chapter off the top of my head, but it deals with all the feasts, and the Passover is a major feast. And so all the Jewish people, you know, around the surrounding areas would travel to Jerusalem in order to, you know, commemorate this wonderful thing called the Passover, which was to remember God bringing the children of Israel out of bondage. And what's beautiful about that Passover, just to kind of give you just a quick little just a little fact for knowledge, I guess you could say, whenever God commanded the Israelites to take the lamb's blood and put it on their doorpost, and that the death angel would pass over them, hence the Passover, right? If you were to connect the doorposts like together by drawing straight intersecting lines, it forms a cross, which of course we know that's what our Lord and Savior eventually was crucified on. And so him being the Lamb of God, he is that final Passover lamb. So anyhow, so that's the whole reason for the Passover festival. So they're there and they are doing their thing. And of course, you know, they're commemorating it. They're, you know, doing their thing. And it just so happens that Mary and Joseph, whenever, you know, the Passover is done, and I think it's like a 7-day long thing. So they were there for 7 days. And as the Passover is finished and completed, we find Mary and Joseph are moving on, walking on, you know, going around their way. And it starts here in verse 43. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. So how many of you at the age of like 12, 13, you kind of get rebellious, right? And you're like, well, I want to, you know, not saying Jesus was being rebellious, because you're going to find out that he wasn't. Because remember, he fulfilled the law perfectly, which means he obeyed his mom and dad at all times. But anyway, when you were a teenager, when you were supposed to do one thing, but you end up doing another thing, it's kind of interesting to see Jesus that as a 12-year-old, we can relate to him with us being, you know, a teenager as well. But anyway, they did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. So imagine this. Mary and Joseph are going along their way, and they are headed back home. And all of a sudden, something dawns on them. They're like, wait a minute. I have not seen Jesus. And you could just imagine Mary being a mother. All you mothers out there, just imagine this being, you know, your baby boy. He's nowhere to be found. So you're Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, you're going up to Aunt so-and-so. Hey, did you see Jesus? Was he with y'all? No, he wasn't. Cousin so-and-so. Hey, did Jesus come back with y'all? No, he didn't. Sorry, Mary, don't just tell you. And so I'm sure she's freaking out at this point, right? She's being real frantic. She's like, oh my goodness. And she's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do, right? So when they didn't find him among their relatives and friends, they go, well, if we don't see him around here, let's head back where we originally lost him, right? How many of us, we turn back to where we, you know, came from when we lose our children at Walmart or wherever, we're like, wait, I last saw him over here. Or when we lose our keys, wait, I last saw him over there. Let me retrace my steps. So Mary ends up retracing her steps. Verse 45, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. This right here is powerful. After 3 days of looking for him, they finally find him in the temple, and he's sitting among the teachers and he's listening to them. So this is kind of cool, because we know that our Messiah was basically God wrapped in human flesh. And God knows everything, right? He's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He knows everything. He's the creator of the universe, right? And so him being at the age of 12, he's doing the normal Jewish custom of a Jewish boy sitting in the temple, listening to the rabbis and listening and soaking in all this knowledge. And so when they find him there, it says, and all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. So I don't want to say that God is flexing on them, because that'd be the wrong way to say it. But these teachers are like, wow, like this kid is only 12 years old and he like understands what we are talking about and like what we are saying. So imagine the rabbi saying, you know, in Leviticus 27 verse, which they didn't have chapters or verses back then. So from the scroll of Leviticus, it says, in line so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus is like, oh yeah, that means da-da-da-da. So they're astounded at this. So Mary and Joseph find this scene happening. And it says in 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, just like any mother would get onto their kid, right? Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Now, this is where I say, if my kid, my 12-year-old, came at me with this next part that Jesus is about to reply to them with, I'd probably knock him upside his head, okay? That's just me coming from the hood, you know, as a hood parent. But listen to what he says. This is great. Why were you searching for me? He asked him. Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? Like, pump the brakes. Little boy, we've been looking for you for the past 3 days. And I find you sitting in this temple still, talking with these teachers and answering their questions. And yet you want to tell me, why were you searching for me? Well, number one, because I'm your mama, right? And number two, we were worried about you. And number three, you're supposed to obey your parents, right? That's what God's law teaches us to do here. And when he goes, but didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house? Look at this, verse 50. But they did not understand what he said to them. So it's kind of a mystery, because here's 12-year-old Jesus saying, didn't you not know that it's necessary for me to be in my Father's house? And you'll find out later on in the scriptures when Jesus says, you know, the Father and I are one. You know, those of you who have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? So basically Jesus is saying, like, it's necessary for me to be in my Father's house. But they didn't understand what he said. And so it's interesting to see this, because it's like, there's a mystery about our boy. I mean, we knew he was going to be the Messiah, but there's something different about him. And even the teachers could see that. You would almost imagine those rabbis sitting there probably would have been like, is this really like the prophesied Messiah that everyone has talked about? Like, could this really be him? And you can just see them imagining that. But I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just saying, if this 12-year-old knew more than me, I'd probably be like, this has to be, you know, the Messiah that we've read about. And so then it says in verse 51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. And so I'm pretty sure when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like that nerd that's going to go to Jesus and be like, can you roll back the footage from after 12? And I want to see you at 13, 14, 15. Like, I want to see you like out there playing with the other kids. And I don't know if this happened or not, but maybe somebody skinned their knee and you were like, boom, be healed. Right? Like, I don't know if you did things like that or not, but it'd be kind of epic to have Jesus as a friend. Okay. I'm just saying, it'd be kind of epic. So we don't really get any more detail about his childhood, except for what happened at the age of 12. And the age of 12 is kind of important, because if you look in Jewish culture, usually a boy who turns 12 goes through what's called a bar mitzvah. And the bar mitzvah is commemorating him becoming a man. And so it's very important that Luke established that in the book, in the Gospel of Luke, about this thing happening at the age of 12, because it goes to show us, like, you know, there's a Jewish connection, you know, with that. And so now that we, you know, we get through that and Jesus doing what he did and responding the way he did, it says that he was obedient after that. So now, on that note, when we come back, we're going to take a short break real quick. And when we come back, we are going to discover what happens when Jesus turns 30. And we're going to pick it up from there. And then we'll close out with his baptism. And then we'll talk about what's coming next week. So don't you go anywhere. We'll be right back. All right. Welcome back. Thank you for continuing to tune in to the Romans 1:16 podcast, episode number 2. Of no greater love. So as I said before the break, Jesus at 12 years old goes into the temple and his parents find him. And we don't know what happens at age 13, 14, 15, 16, through his 20s, so on and so forth. But we do know what the word tells us. And the word tells us that he continues to grow in wisdom and to grow in stature. And obviously, you know, the Father, you know, God is with him. So if you've got your word, your YouVersion app, whatever, chapter three is where we are going to be at. And I really love the book of Matthew, because, you know, Matthew was trying to convince other Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, they rejected him as the Messiah. And so a lot of things you read in Matthew connects back to like Old Testament things, such as like in Leviticus and the law and things of that nature, to truly give you a grasp on the Jewish culture. So Matthew chapter number 3, Jesus at the age of 30 years old, and I'm sure one morning he wakes up and he kneels at his bedside, and, you know, he's thanking the Father, kingdom, you know, King of the universe, and thanking him and saying, Father, you're a good Father. You're wonderful. You're marvelous. I praise you. I worship you. I'm sure he's quoting the book of Psalms at the Father, worshiping with him. And of course, he gets his instructions to go and get baptized. And baptism is a really beautiful thing. And as we get into this thing, I'm going to go a little bit further into what baptism truly is. I'm not talking about the baptism you might have had as an infant or the baptism that you might have experienced out of religion, but true baptism, what it really means for a follower of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, what it truly means to be baptized, and what this symbol in the picture is all about. So, beginning in verse number 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him. Now, here's what's interesting about this. If you'll remember, Elizabeth is the one that gives birth to John the Baptist. And so this is Jesus' cousin. Okay, I just want to put the kind of put the frame and the reference and the picture, you know, in there. And John the Baptist has been, you know, preaching, you know, hey, repent of your sins by being baptized. Show that you want to turn from your sins. It was a symbol, right? But the man that's coming after me will baptize with fire, talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? Talking about Jesus when he comes, all right? So he's preparing the way for Jesus. But, verse 14, John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? So just imagine this for a moment in your mind. Jesus is going to the Jordan River, and John sees him. Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus is getting ready to submit himself under to be baptized. And John's like, wait a minute. Hey, cousin. Hey, I need to be baptized by you. Like, I'm the one that's been preparing the way for you, but yet you come to me. John's kind of confused at this point. Verse 15, Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. I love that answer, because that goes to show you that those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, eventually we are going to go through this baptism process. It is a way to fulfill all righteousness. It needs to be done. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to go to heaven if you never get baptized. Not what I'm saying, because the salvation issue is accepting or rejecting Yeshua HaMashiach. What I am saying, though, is that eventually the baptism is a serious business in your spiritual walk, and it's something you will go through eventually. Okay. Then John allowed him to be baptized. So Jesus is like, this needs to happen. And so, you know, John's like, cool. And there's even in the book of John, even John says, like, I'm not even worthy to tie your sandal straps. Like, that is how humble John was with Jesus. Like, I'm not even worthy to tie your sandal strap, yet you want me to baptize you? So he does. So he immerses him underwater, full immersion, okay, not a sprinkle or a drop or whatever, a full submersion underwater. And then Jesus comes back up out of the water. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. Then the heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. So the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests like right above his head. And we see a voice from heaven. So now God is speaking. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So we see at the age of 30, Jesus being baptized, coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and the Father. Remember the song, our God is three in one. I believe in, you know, right? So this is where we see all three in one right here. This is a beautiful picture of it. You've got the Son, the Holy Spirit resting above him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's where we begin to really kick things off with the life of Jesus, is after this baptism. Because next week, you're going to see how he'll be led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he'll fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and how Satan will come to him and try to tempt him. You'll get to see how he overcomes that temptation. And, you know, I really think I want to go a step further, and I want to explain to you who the enemy is, and I want to reveal his tricks, his tactics. It's going to be good. We'll pray about it. I'll pray about it before I do it, but I think it's going to be real good. And I say next week, but, you know, could be 2 weeks, 3 weeks, just depending on when I get to upload this thing. But, you know, I'm working on consistency. But With that being said, let's talk about baptism for a moment, because baptism is a really beautiful thing, okay? Here's what baptism truly is, okay? It is not required for salvation, and it does not make you saved, okay? Let me say that one more time. Salvation is not required. I mean, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. However, baptism does not save you, okay? Doesn't save you. Here's what baptism is. It is a picture. It is going public with your faith. You know when a man gets on one knee and he asks a woman's hand in marriage and says, "Hey, will you marry me?" And he gives an engagement ring to her. I want you to think of baptism as like a spiritual engagement, okay? You are saying, "I belong to Jesus Christ." So when you go underwater, the idea is I'm showing the world, I'm going public with my faith, I'm showing that I am dying to my old self, just like Jesus, who will be, you know, buried in the ground for 3 days and three nights. I am burying, you know, my past life. As you come out of the water, you are showing I'm a new creation. Just like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." You are a new person. You're saying, "I'm dying to my sins, my old way, my past. And I'm showing you now, as I'm coming out of the water, I'm aligning myself with Jesus Christ." It is a spiritual engagement. Because when you get to the book of Revelation, you're going to see the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? You're going to see how the church is the bride of Christ. We're going to marry Christ and have a marriage supper, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. So it's like a spiritual engagement. You are showing people, "I belong to Jesus Christ." Let's talk about salvation for a moment, because the whole point of the Romans 1:16 podcast, if you know that verse, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." So essentially, this is all about the gospel, and I want to give you the gospel message as well, which is found in had a little tickle in my throat there. It is found in 1 Corinthians, and it says that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and if you believe on that, then guess what? You become saved. And so that's the gospel message. Christ died, spilled his blood, was buried, and he rose again, and he has victory over hell, death, and the grave. So what is salvation? And I think that's kind of the important question tonight. What is salvation? Salvation is realizing that you are a sinner. Well, what is a sin? A sin is anything that goes against God's law, okay? So those things called the Ten Commandments or the Levitical laws, right? Anything that you've done, if you're a liar, a thief, a murderer, addicted to pornography, you have a problem with lust, you're a rapist, I'm just throwing stuff out there. All of that is sin. And the Bible tells us that for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay. So what that's saying is, all of us have sinned. The Bible says all have fallen short of God's glory, okay? So when you were born into this world, you were born into a world of sin, okay? It's the reason why at the age of 2 or 3 years old, when people are like, "Hey, share your toys," you're like, "No, it's mine. It's mine." You're doing that not because you want to do that. You have a sin nature. It is in you, okay? It's why when you're in elementary school and someone says, "That's why your mama ugly," and you're like, "Excuse me, my mama's not ugly. You want to do this? Get out there then." And you get your fist thrown up and you're ready to get out there and do something. You're feeling froggy in the leap and you get into a fight. It's not because you're a horrible person. You have a sin nature. All of us have sinned, okay? Every single one of us. I have sinned. Are you kidding me? I want to be just humble with you guys for a moment. I have just come out of a season where I have fell backwards, okay? I fell back into lust, into a little bit of pornography, and compromised the marriage with my wife. I'm just being humble with you for a minute, because a lot of people think, well, once I get saved, that's it. Life is perfect. No, it is not. You won't be perfect until Jesus comes. And that's usually the number one argument that I get from people when I speak to them on this topic of salvation. That is what I get from them, is, well, I'm not perfect and I can't do that, because if I say yes to Jesus and I mess up, then it's not worth it. You're going to mess up. The idea is to not mess up, but you're not perfect, and you will not be perfect until Jesus comes. I know that messes with a lot of people's theology right now, like Pastor Michael Todd says, but it's true. You will not be perfect until Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on earth. So you are going to stumble. You are going to fall, but your sin debt has been paid. For the wages of sin is death. That means there's a payment that has to be paid. And if you go through the book of Leviticus, you will see how for like certain sins, they had to bring a certain goat or a certain lamb, and they had to sacrifice it and shed blood and, you know, and all this stuff. And then the priest had to, you go through all of that because the punishment is death. But this is why it's so beautiful. And this is why Christianity is such a beautiful religion. Our God, our creator, our Elohim came down to earth, wrapped himself in human flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life. And at the age of 33, he became the final sacrificial lamb. All those lambs that are sacrificed in the book of Leviticus under the Mosaic law, all of that is a picture of the perfect lamb that would eventually show up on earth in the form of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. And he shed his blood on a cross to cover your sin debt and to cover my sin debt. That's the beauty of the gospel message. It's recognizing that you cannot save yourself. It is recognizing that the road you're taking, whether you are involved in prostitution, whether you're a drug addict, whether you're a pornography addict, whether you are a thief, no matter what it is, your vice, right? Everybody has that vice that the enemy can use against us. Everyone has that sin that we love. That I'm talking about that secret stuff that nobody knows that you do, that little secret things that you do. It's recognizing and saying, I can't do this on my own. I need a savior. And Romans says, those of you that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For it is believing with your heart and confessing with your mouth. That's what it means to be saved. And when you go through scriptural baptism, you are showing the world, your family, your friends, especially when you make a video of it and you post it on social media and it goes viral, and you show all your friends and family, like, this is what I did today. You are literally saying, I am spiritually engaged to Jesus Christ, and this is who I align myself to. And so those of you that are listening to this and you're like, wow, Mike, you really just brought that home for me. I want to ask you a question. Are you a sinner? And the question should be yes, automatically. We done all messed up and done some things. My next question is, if I could guarantee you a way out of your sin, if I could guarantee you an escape route, if you will, some of you that are addicted to drugs, some of you addicted to pornography, some of you that are sleeping with men for money to try to make it, some of you that are living a life that you know you shouldn't be living, but you're like, there is no escape. I can't get out of this thing that I'm in. Those of you who want an escape, I have an escape for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, you know what, Mike? I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I've messed up. I confess that I'm in need of a savior. If that's you, wherever you're at right now, wherever you're listening, whether you are at work, whether you're at the gym, whether you are sitting at home, in your car, whatever it is, I want you to just lift your hand up and surrender. show God, that's me. That's me. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I need a way out. That is me. That is all me. Go ahead and lift your hand. Oh, God bless you. I see in my spirit so many hands that are being raised, whether you're at work, no matter where it is you're listening to this, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month from now, people that are listening to this, hands are being lifted. This is beautiful. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And it's a prayer of salvation. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the Bible says, those who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. The first step is to believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I know that's not popular when I say that. When people are like, well, how do you know that Jesus exists? By faith. This thing is all about faith. You have to believe in your heart the gospel message that Christ died for you. He took your place when it should have been you and me on that cross. He took your place and he paid your salvation debt in full. You have to believe that. If you believe that and you want a new life right now, I'm going to lead you into a prayer. Then I'm going to give you an email that you can contact me. And I would love to set up some kind of Zoom link, some kind of something to get to know you. And to just disciple you and get some things in your hands. This is what it's all about right here, is bringing lost souls into the kingdom of God. So if you're ready to receive Christ, just repeat after me. Just say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I know I've done some terrible things. But I know that you gave me a way out of my sin. I believe that you sent Jesus to die in my place on a cross. I believe he shed his blood. And I believe he was buried. And I believe he rose again, having victory over death, hell, and the grave. And so, Heavenly Father, I'm asking right now for a Savior. I'm asking for Jesus to come into my life and to save my soul from hell. Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord, be my friend, be my Savior, be my Master. Save me. Today, Jesus, I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just said that prayer, congratulations. You are now a child of God. And I want you to email me at bookofromans116@gmail.com. I'm going to say it again. Book, B-O-O-K, of, O-F, Romans, R-O-M-A-N-S, at, oh, I'm sorry. 116@gmail.com. I want you to reach out to me, or you can shoot me a text message at 806-673-2718, country code 1 for the United States, obviously, 673-2718, 806-673-2718, and let me know that you accepted Christ into your life, and I would love to get some resources into your hands, tell you what your next steps are, find out where you're from, maybe help you find a Bible-believing church somewhere so you can start learning, because Lord knows that things are going to get worse and worse and worse. But those of us that are in Christ, we knew what was coming, and we are preparing to meet our Messiah. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight for episode 2 of No Greater Love. I will see you back here for episode number 3, where we will dive into the temptation of Jesus and see how he overcomes. I'm going to expose to you who the enemy is, where he comes from, his story, and how you can overcome him as well. Thank you, and God bless.